to see each of you. As we begin this morning, let's read just a little bit what we covered on Wednesday night. That'll kind of be our intro. 1 John 2, verse 18, where John writes to us here about the Antichrist. We had good discussion about that on Wednesday night. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. Verse 21. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, because you know it, and that no lie is in the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son also has the Father. So on Wednesday night, we had good discussion here just about the Antichrist. And of course, we talked some about what people say today, because there are those TV preachers and others today that make a big deal about the Antichrist, that he's coming or that he is here, or try to make some reference perhaps to the Antichrist being some nation or a leader of a nation that's rising in power and is going to have some great world impact in a religious way, negatively. But what we talked about on Wednesday night is that when we look at what John is saying about the Antichrist, he's not talking about something in the future that's yet to come. He's talking of it as that it is, that there are Antichrists among you, and says some things here to help identify, you know, the Antichrist. Well, those who are against Christ. I think basically our conclusion was anti means opposed or against. And if you are opposed or against Christ and who he is, you are Antichrist. And so that was kind of the basic thing that we had to say, you know, about that. Anyone who rises up in opposition to Christ, basically being the idea. Well, on page 5 still, kind of about the middle of the page, look at the phrase, in the last hour. This is where we were taking up here today, in the last hour. And the question here, what does this refer to? And I will just tell you that I don't know that we're all going to come to the same conclusion on this. Because when you look about what is written and what others have said about in the last hour, there's 4 or 5 different ideas out there, all of which have some merit to it, some stronger than others, I think. But what is this a reference to, you know, when it says in the text, in the last, verse 18, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. So what is that? What is being referred to here, the last hour? What did you come up with? Well, dispensation of time. Some are going to say, okay, so this is just referring to dispensation of time. Like, you know, you think about Hebrews chapter 1 is what always comes to my mind. God, who at various times in different ways spoke in times past by the fathers to the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And so some are saying, well, it's just identifying again this dispensation of time. No, there's a point to be made there. But I don't think that's the strongest point. And I'm not really sure that's what it's referring to. It's referring to a dispensation of time. But if it's not that, then what is it? Okay, here's another thought. You know, this, of course, now, that is taking the position that this was written before the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, we talked about that at the beginning of 1 John, that okay, when was it written? There are some who would take the position that this was written about 65 or 67 A.D., and so something like this could be a reference to the destruction of Jerusalem. Like I've said before, I'm a little bit more of the mind that this was written later than that, that this was probably written, you know, 90 A.D. or something like that. And if that is the case, Can't be referring to the destruction of Jerusalem. And so, but there would be some different arguments on that. What else? I mean, there's four or five different things that kind of come up fairly prominent. What else could this last hour being referring to? Last? The last apostle, as far as we know. Yeah. Yeah. I think that's another point, a good point that can be made with that. It may be somewhat related to that. Some have said, well, maybe John is speaking of himself, the nearness of his death. You know, that for him, you know, it is this last hour. That's kind of weird. Yeah. And I think really, contextually, this rises as the strongest argument to me. Right here, that here's what John is saying. He's speaking of the Antichrist. That you know, you've heard the Antichrist is even coming. I'm telling you that even there are many Antichrists have come. Present tense. This is the last hour. This is it. And I don't know. Again, in my mind, I think that's kind of the argument that rises to the top when you look at the context of what's being said. You know, and these other points, you know, all have a place and have merit and gives us some things to think about. But I think from the context here, this seems to be more what he's saying. Because remember, we have seen with 1 John and 2 John and 3 John as well, John very much seems to be speaking present tense about some of the issues and the problems that these Christians were dealing with now. You know, some of the struggles that they were having now. And he's talking to them. I know we can make application today too, but he was speaking specifically to them. Don't be deceived. Don't let someone carry you away. Don't be fooled by false teachers. He was speaking present time. He was very real to them, the message that he had to them. And so it seems to me that he's more or less saying this last hour, the time has come for whatever warning he's given, and specifically right there about the Antichrist. And so I think, you know, verse 19 kind of helps to clarify the point that it was a current situation when he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, and none of them were of us. There are a couple of points that kind of stand out with this. Again, I think it helps to see the current situation of the time. That he's speaking of some that are no longer with him among the Christians. You know, that this is what's happening now. But what other point then comes to mind here when you think about, you know, those who have gone out from us? Does anything else come to mind, that point that can be made? I think this is a good point. And it has to be made because, you know, in our day, there are those religions that would teach that once saved, always saved. You can't fall away. You can't ever leave the Lord. Well, now, wait a minute. John's saying that there were some that were part of us, but they're not anymore. Something has happened there. And the they here, I wonder if even the ones he's referring to that are no longer with him, are these the Antichrists? Because it's right in connection with what was said in verse 18. Context hasn't changed. He continues right on, you know, right there. In 2 John, a couple pages over, 2 John, verse 7. 2 John, verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. And this is a deceiver and an antichrist. Still using that same term, he's still making the connection to the point, like, these are the ones who will deceive you. Don't be fooled. Don't be deceived by them.
right. Other points that you think of from...
You may have discussed it when you might, what's the difference? But one is capitalized in one verse and one is the other is not.
We did not discuss that Wednesday night. But I would be glad for anybody to make a comment on that who can. I don't know. I can't. I don't know why. And I haven't really read anything that gave me any indication or any inclination of the reason why sometimes it's capitalized and sometimes it is not. When it is capitalized, it seems like, if I recall, every time it's capitalized, it's in the singular, Antichrist. And though sometimes it's not. And I think every time it's Antichrists, it's always lowercase. Well, that doesn't answer any question for me. I was just making the point.
Well, that's interpreted by the translators regardless, isn't true. It?
That would be true. But I can't give any other explanation beyond that. I don't know.
In 2 John 7, it says Antichrist, lowercase.
Lowercase.
In verse 18 of our text, it's Antichrist, and it says still lowercase.
Lowercase, right. Yeah. Well, I can't give explanation beyond that. Other thoughts? In the verses 18, 19, other thoughts there? Let's look a bit further here. Verses 20 through 23, we just read just a moment ago. One of our questions here, what did the Christians have at hand to combat the influence of the Antichrist? What did they have? What was on their side? What does the text say? Pardon?
The anointing.
This is an interesting way to me of trying to tell these Christians, you know, okay, it's the last hour. I mean, there's been these warnings about the Antichrist that even now are. And then on the other hand, he's saying, like, it's going to be okay. Because, you know, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. This is an interesting segue here, you know, that it's a point of warning, and here's a point of comfort. Okay, don't be deceived. Don't let them carry away. Some have been deceived. Some have fallen away. There were some who were with us. Now they have gone away. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. That doesn't have to happen to you, because you're ready. You're prepared. You have in hand what is necessary to fight the Antichrist, to fight the one who is unholy. And interesting that it says here that you know all things. I thought that's kind of a peculiar phrase. I mean, it's like, okay, we have the complete revealed word, and sometimes I grope for an answer. I don't feel like I have all of the answers. What does he mean that you know all things?
I think we've come to a point in history where all things have been revealed to us.
Mm-hmm.
Over the time we had the creation, and we've had the Old Testament time, and we built up, and we finally got here, and Christ is here. Christ has gone through his life and example. He's gone through the crucifixion and resurrection and so forth. It's done. The picture is given to us wholly. With the Spirit to make sure that we got everything right. Everything is played out now, so that now we're in the last hour, the end of the story.
It's like John is saying, it's been revealed to you.
We have the whole picture. Mm-hmm. And so it's between us and the Antichrist to live it out. And it doesn't, we don't know how long that is, that whether it's an hour because he's coming, we don't know when. He could be here tonight. He could have come in just a week or so after this. We have no idea how long that last hour is, but it's here.
Yeah, but it's here.
We are at the end of this marvelous story.
Mm-hmm.
And we have everything.
We have what is needed to combat the Antichrist.
I'm not sure if this is accurate, but through the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ revealed all things to the apostles. And the apostles revealed them through their writings and that same way, we have that anointing through the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. We have everything that the Holy Spirit has revealed. And I think that's what Denny was saying in his sentence.
Yeah. Yeah,
and
so.
In the context, he talks about going back to what you have heard from the beginning.
That's exactly right. Well, why is he saying that? Well, why is he saying that now? I mean, we talked some about some of the Gnostic beliefs of the day. And at least some of the Gnostics believed that they had some special understanding, obviously not from the Holy Spirit, but they believed they had understanding that others did not have. And I can't help but wonder if that's not part of what John is trying to combat here as well. You know, that there are those, maybe even some, who have left for some of these Gnostic philosophies and stuff like that, that believe they've had some kind of a, you know, they've received some special kind of knowledge. And John is basically saying, look, these here are imposters. They were with us, but now they're not. They don't have any special knowledge. You have the special knowledge. You have what was given by the Holy One. You know, regardless of what they say they have or what abilities or knowledge they have, how does that compare to what's been delivered by the Holy One? I wondered if that has something to do with what he was saying right here, you know, with this. You know, as Denny has said and Rick has said, as we've gone through the study of the Gospel of John, the point that was made over and over again from the Lord was that to his apostles, that he wasn't going to leave them without knowledge and without guidance, but that he would send the Holy Spirit to them and to lead them. And we've seen that come to fruition. And so the Holy Spirit has revealed truth. And it's like what he's saying here to these Christians. He says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. Okay, now, John understood what it was to be baptized by the Holy Spirit and to have, you know, this be inspired by the Holy Spirit. But he's saying to these Christians, but you have an anointing by the Holy Ones, that they could know all things. Remember, in still there in chapter 2, back in verse 14, when he was kind of encouraging them along, he said, the latter part of verse 14, he said, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. There's a reoccurring theme here that some have gone, some have fallen away. A reoccurring theme that you have to be aware and watch out for the Antichrist, those who are opposed to Christ. There's this reoccurring theme that you have to overcome. And basically he's saying, it's all right, you can do this because you have the Word of God. You have that which has the ability and power to overcome whatever Satan can throw our way. At least I think that's part of the emphasis he's making here.
As we all know, there are many who interpret this passage to teach that we all, each individually, have this anointing from the Holy Spirit, some miraculous anointing that guides us into all truth. Well, the problem I would have with that is twofold. One, it makes the truth completely subjective to what each individual says it is. And the other one, if that's the case, then why do we have such division in Christianity from these people who claim to have these different anointings?
If it's the same Spirit delivering, how could there be so much division? So that there's something inconsistent. That's a good point.
He tells us that any latter-day revelation that we have is not from him.
Mm-hmm.
You got it. It's complete. This is what he's talking to us here.
Yeah. Good point, because what they've received was complete. What goes along with this here is verse 21. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Now, our question on page, bottom of page 5, there is no lie in the truth, verse 21. Then the Antichrist is a liar, verse 22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son.
And so my question to you was, well, just prepare some comments on that very point. You know, that there is no lie in truth, and that the Antichrist is a liar. What are some thoughts that come to mind?
Interesting. He says there's no lie in truth, but there is often some truth in lies.
Good point.
Satan will take the truth, and he'll sprinkle a little truth in with his lie to make it more palatable. Mm-hmm. But there's never any lie in truth.
Mm-hmm. Good point. What else comes to mind? I mean, here, we have a comparison that's being made. It's truth versus lie. Think of it this way. Truth versus lie. I mean, it becomes very important that we know what we believe and why, so that we're not fooled by the lie. Because sometimes the deceiver sometimes presents a lie in such a way that there's enough truth in the element to make it confusing. The thoughts you have.
We have this anointing, and if the anointing is the revelation of truth, which I believe that it is, then we will not be deceived by the lie of the Antichrist or Gnostics or any of these other false teachings that are going on. We will not be deceived by that because we know what the truth is. Mm-hmm. It kind of reminds me of the point that Danny made years ago that I love so much when he talked about banks don't teach tellers to recognize counterfeit. They just teach them what the real thing looks like. And that they know the real thing so well that they can't be fooled by the counterfeit. Even though the counterfeit may very, very closely resemble or somewhat resemble the real thing, they're not going to be fooled by the counterfeit. And that's true of us. If we know the truth and we're well grounded in the truth, we have the anointing of the revelation of God, which is true. Mm-hmm. When the counterfeit comes along, we will not be fooled by it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Sometimes the counterfeit can be pretty tricky to detect. Sometimes it's not so hard to detect. And in this text right here, there's a surefire way to identify a liar. What does this text say? If he's denying Christ, you know he's not of the truth. And of the Gnostic philosophies that were so prevalent, well, they were denying Christ. You know, and again, I mean, going back to some things we said earlier, that just seems to have been one of the major issues that these Christians were having to face and deal with. And some were carried off by it. Is the thing. What we think, like, how could someone be carried off by someone denying the Christ? Well, some were carried off by it. And that's what he was dealing with here. Yes,
sir. I think it's interesting that 2,000 years later, we're dealing with this, and it's called postmodernism now. And in
just a different name.
The problem is there is no truth, right? And everything is potentially truth or potentially a lie. And so you have a whole generation that is just confused. I mean, because that's what they've been taught, that there is no one singular truth. I think the most important point of this verse is that I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but you know it. And when you know truth, it is very, very easy to recognize, like it's been said, what is completely false. And that's why it's so hard for, I think, a lot of my generation today to figure out what they believe, because they have a hard time identifying what is truth, because this generation has continually just taken steps to make more and more gray areas rather than hard defined lines of what truth is and what truth is not.
Gray areas become very palatable to most, but it's not palatable to God at all. God is seeing some of these things in black and white here. You know, again, here the overall context, lie versus truth. Which will it be?
You know, I think when we read this about denying the Christ, we often think of a verb, denial. Someone is saying that Christ is not the Son of God, or they're speaking against him. But, you know, there were many who believed in the person of Jesus when he walked in this earth, but they did not believe who he was, that he was the Son of God, and they did not act accordingly as a result of that. We deny Christ when we don't recognize truly who he is and what he deserves from us. And I think that's, you know, people are denying Christ all over the place because they don't acknowledge him as the Son of God, as God in the flesh, and have not given their life.
And that was part of what some were struggling with then, you know, this denial of him being the Son of God.
Kind of piggyback off of Rick's comment, a lot of the TV preachers of today, they profess Christ, but the doctrine they're teaching is completely removed from the truth that they really are an antichrist in a sense. You know, they're claiming Christ. What they're teaching is not, does not in any way resemble the truth doctrine of Christ.
I see in many ways where this term antichrist is pretty broad, and there's application that can be made in a lot of ways, you know, to that today. You know, John, it's like John's trying to tell his disciples here, you need to draw on that which you already have and what you already know. Because he's already confirmed multiple times that you know the truth, that the truth has been delivered to you. And Peter said something back in 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 here, I'm going to begin. He says, but these, like natural brute beasts, are made to be caught and destroyed, speaking evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices, and they are accursed children. And, you know, in John's account here, it's again like he is trying to say to these Christians, you know, don't be fooled. Some have. Some who are with us have gone out and have gone away. But you have what you need to make good choices. You have truth. It's been delivered. And don't be deceived or don't be fooled. One of our questions here from verse 23 is, what is the consequence of denying Jesus as the Christ? What is the consequence? Yeah, if you deny Christ, it's the same as denying the Father. I mean, John is again saying something about this relationship of the Father and the Son, the Godhead, so to speak. You know, the Father and the Son are two distinct individuals, we understand, but in divinity, they're one. Remember when Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. That was in John's account again. You know, and he's making a similar point here. Other ideas or thoughts on that portion of text? Anything else to be said?
One other comment about the Antichrist. You know, Jesus himself said, if you are not with me, you're against me. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what he's saying.
Yeah.
That if you are not with me, you are anti-Christ.
That's right. Good point. Good point.
I think he stresses this section, verse 15, some much do not love the world or the things in the world so much because the world sees the truth that we love, the truth that unites believers. The world sees that as divisive. Mm-hmm. And then the younger generation, they have to make decisions now. They have all this angst about what to believe. Well, the truth that we love puts them at odds with their peers sometimes. Mm-hmm. And then they're the odd man out. You know?
Yeah.
It's like, oh, well, I don't have time to think about that. It's bringing me all this confusion. Well, their heart's not in the right place. They're
good
not
point.
Really seeking truth. But because they're in the world, that just automatically puts them at odds with their
peers. Yeah. Yeah. And it'll always be. When we choose to walk with the world, we will be at odds with God and everything he says. Good points. Let's look on a little bit farther here, this next portion of Scripture, beginning of verse 24. Therefore, which of course, when you think about therefore, it's a reference to everything he has just said, everything we've just talked about. Therefore, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Some thoughts here, some questions. You know, John is continuing to try to encourage these Christians to, you know, abide. And the needed ingredient to combat the effects of the Antichrist, it was available to them. They had what they needed to combat that. That which they had heard from the beginning. That's the second or third time he's made a reference to that which you've always had. That which has been delivered to you before is still what you need in this last hour to combat what these antichrists are bringing to you. And so there was a promise of hope that is given again right here. Now again, what is that hope? Here's our question. What is that hope, and what is that hope based on? Text right there. How would you answer that? What is that hope, and what is that hope based on? Eternal life. You're in the big picture. I mean, we're looking at eternal life. Who else can offer that? In fact, many of the Gnostics didn't even believe in eternal life. It's when you're dead, you're dead. That's all it is. Well, that's a pretty bleak way of looking at some things. And what John is reminding them here is what God has promised is life eternal. Why would you even be concerned about what some of these others are saying? Okay, good point. What is that hope, and what is it based on? What else can you say?
Based on promise.
On what promise?
God's promise.
God's promise. The promise that comes from God supersedes anything that man has to say. Okay, good. Good points. What else would you say with this? What is that hope, and what is it based on?
Assurance. Is that, and it's very unfortunate, you know, for the Jews in particular today who have denied Christ. And it goes back to the last few verses there, that if you deny the Son, you're also denying the Father. The Jews would see themselves as having the Father. Mm-hmm. They have God, and unfortunately there's a lot of Christian sects as well that believe that the Jews by blood actually have some kind of special relationship with God apart from the Son. And again, John makes this painfully obvious over and over and over again in the Gospel of John and
here,
his epistles of John.
Yeah.
That there is one mediator between God and man in this dispensation.
without Christ, you don't have that relationship with the Father.
Same with Muslims. It, Muslims deny the deity of Christ. They believe, they say, well, we believe in Jesus. Mm-hmm. They don't believe the Jesus of the Bible.
Right.
They believe in Jesus as Muhammad.
So they've given up the assurance that John is talking about here.
Verse 24, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, mm-hmm. you also will abide in the Son and in the Father.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Here's, you have that which has been delivered by God, that which was from the beginning. You have heard that. That is the basis of your hope. For us today, too. That we take this word of God and we can know and we can hear, we can understand the promise, the assurance that we have of a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ. And it's like, I mean, other writers have said it too, but this is John's way of saying, don't give up what you have been given. Don't give this away. Don't let anyone deceive you. Don't let anyone take this away from you. You have this assurance.
John 17, verse 12, Judas is referred to as the son of perdition. And, you know, Judas had a relationship with Christ and he gave it up. And I was reading a little commentary and about Antichrist, and it's, they were referring it to as anybody with a heart like Judas is Antichrist.
And there's a point that could be made there. You know, the other thing that kind of sticks out in my mind here is the unchanging Word of God. When he talks about that which you had from the beginning, you know, that which is, has been revealed. You know, the Gnostic beliefs and philosophy were ever-changing. Well, we've talked that there were several prominent beliefs in that day, even more so today, ever-changing. But God's Word is not changing. It's everlasting. You know, it's changeless. And I look at that as being an interesting concept there, too.
If you go back to verse 24, as it says, as you heard from the beginning, mm-hmm. God from the beginning gave Adam and Eve good instructions. Mm-hmm. He gave the children of Israel good instructions. All throughout earthly existence, God has been there to give good instructions as a father would to their children.
Sure.
He never gave them any instruction to do harm to them
right.
as long as they were being obedient to him.
And to follow his word has always led to the same result, a relationship with him eternally. And the Gnostic teachers could not offer anything. And so we step back from that and we think, well, man, that's, I mean, why would anybody want to leave the Lord? Well, some just have in this last hour. Some have gone out from us. But you don't have to do that. You have the anointing from the Holy One. You have his will. You have his word. And the same thing can be said of us today. We've had some go out from us, haven't we? We've had some that have walked away. And we just shake our head. We can't figure that out. We don't hardly know how to respond to that sometimes. But we're not facing anything new. These disciples of the first century were facing that as well.
And you know, Jesus was warning the people about Pharisaical thinking in other places. And what about the Sadducees? Wouldn't they have had some bearing on the minds of some people?
Yeah. Didn't believe in the resurrection. Yes, they would.
That's part of society. Yeah. Clouding people's minds.
Sure.
The thing that we today as Christians need to walk away from this passage with is that God has made the promise of eternal life to us. But it is still, as it always has been, a conditional promise. And it is conditional on us abiding in the anointing of the truth.
Absolutely.
It's conditional.
He
he's saying, he's talking about concerning those who are trying to deceive you in verse 26. But he goes on to say, you do not need anyone to teach you. Don't let someone come in here and try to teach you something different. You have that which will lead you. A couple minutes. Quick points here. Rick?
Well, this all goes back to walking in the light. In the very first chapter. Doesn't mean we don't stumble sometimes or fall short. And that context states that directly. But it means that that has to be our heart's desire.
Yeah. Aiming for that fellowship with God, with the Father. And again, the point that has come up, to have that relationship with the Father comes through whom? Through His Son. That part of that context, too. Yeah.
One thing that we have to always keep in mind is that the devil is still very active.
Yeah.
And he is still recruiting very...
Yeah, absolutely.
Very prominent in our lives. And I wonder if the capital Antichrist is the devil himself.
If the what?
Is the devil the Antichrist with the capital devil? I wonder if that's I haven't looked at those to see that. But I wonder if
that's a good point. I don't know. I can't answer that. That could be right.
He is certainly
And he has many ministers, many servants.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So he tried in the Garden of Eden, and every other trick he's had a chance, he has tried to destroy Christ.
Absolutely.
He's still very actively working.
Sure, to deceive. Well, good comments, good discussion this morning. Lord willing, Wednesday night, we'll move on to lesson number 4. Which takes up right here at the end of, I've included the last two verses of chapter 2 in the next lesson, because to me it flows into chapter 3. And so we're going to take up at verse 28. A beautiful passage, speaking of the children of God, and that we can be identified as children of God. It's a very uplifting passage. Look forward to studying that with you on Wednesday. Again, thank you for your good comments.